Welcome to this episode of World Harvest Outreach's Wednesday night Bible study.
Well, first of all, okay, I'm just so thankful we're doing this. Can we just pray? God, I just want this to be about your heart, and I am so just like, honestly, I could cry a little bit to be together. So first of all, just thank you for together. We're always together like in our hearts, but seeing these faces and hearing their voices, it just is reminding my heart all over again how much I love these people. And so I want you to bless them. I want you to pour your heart out on them and open their hearts and their spirits for more of you, and to bless their lives and to keep them safe and to show them more of who you are, like all your richest blessings, God. Just, I pray that on them. That's completely opposite from our topic, but I don't even care. Like, that's where my heart is. I just bless these people and I bless our family. So help us to have a fun, just a real conversation together, and to discuss where you're at on this. And to, when we walk away tonight, to know that we were with you, ultimately, that we were with you, that we experienced your heart in each other, that we honored you in each other, and that we really walked deeper into you together tonight. So thank you again for this. In Jesus, we just pray all these things. Amen. So back when, you're watching the chat for me, right? Okay, thank you. Back when Mark first established the topics for 2020 and salvation and repentance was in March, like, I instantly knew that that was a topic that I wanted to be part of. And this specific subject I called tonight a saved response, and it's something I am really passionate about. Wow, that came out of nowhere. Like, I've spent the last couple months like asking the Lord to take this zeal that my heart felt and turn it into something that I could talk with you all about, because you can't just sit on a camera and cry and like properly teach or share anything. So I think I can get there tonight. So I'm thankful. But the first thing he highlighted to me, and I mean, this was like in split seconds of when Salvation and Repentance showed up for March 2020, he reminded me about this article that I had written probably 2 years ago. And I spent some time trying to figure out how to introduce this topic without reading this thing that I wrote, but it's really short. So if you'll just forgive me, I'm just going to do that real quick so that you can get direction for where my heart is on it. And the topic, none of this stuff was titled, but it's about response. And so the article, the little paragraphs that I wrote, goes this way. It says, the art of coercing people to respond has become big business. Companies and causes pour a lot of money into compelling us and manipulating us to open our wallets and our opinions to the outcome they've carefully designed. Unfortunately, we've become so accustomed to being lured, to being marketed, to being shouted at from every angle, that a response driven by identity is no longer our first instinct. We become lethargic, waiting for someone to make us care. Our response mechanism, the decision to call ourselves into action, must never be for sale. The response of the sons in the earth is the response of the Lord. It must be organically compelled and purely motivated. Don't make us beg for your response. And it goes on, and I said, don't ask us to treat his house like a marketplace. Respond, not because we have paid you to, but because your response is how Jesus walks the earth or doesn't. And as we talked this month about salvation and repentance, and as we went through all these things, I just became so zealous that we take soberly this concept of allowing the Lord to convict our hearts about things that are keeping us from his fullest expressions, and be saved and set free into these things. And I kept getting these pictures of people being stirred in their hearts, not just when we teach, but by other things, you know, a worship song or even their own times with the Lord, or something convicts them and something makes them think, you know, oh, you know, maybe I should find a way through that. Or maybe, you know, maybe a little tingle in the back of your spirit that something could be better, you know? But, and we see this sometimes, you know, when we are together, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, or somebody will teach something that's just incredibly, motivating and compelling. And we walk out thinking, I genuinely want that part of my life to be healthy and transformed and healed. And I believe in all of these things. And it takes matters of hours, you know, days, maybe a couple of weeks, until that impetus, that burning conviction, that would, you know, that would, if nurtured, drive us into identifying these little foxes, these little cheats, the little things, the little splinters in our spirits that keep us from that. Somehow that falls away and the fruit is not reached, you know, or, you know, sometimes it just takes time. But I'm just very passionate about this. And I felt like the Lord is asking us, like, and especially, I think this is why Leslie's talk resonated with me so much last month, is it's a moment by moment awareness and inspection of what is motivating my life and my heart right this minute. What factors are coming into play that are affecting the decisions that I'm making, the choice, the where I am, what I'm doing, what I believe, what I think, who I'm connecting with, what I think I can and can't handle, like all the things. Like it's a really sober, holy thing to examine our life and to say, okay, who or what in this moment, this right now is motivating my heart? What factors are at play? And I think this is really important because of the vision we share. Like, it'd be one thing if we didn't have the renewed mindsets of kings and priests in the earth and family on, and the Father's manifestation and hope of glory and reconciling the earth to know their Father and that they're loved. Like, if we didn't have these incredible visions, this wouldn't matter so much. But if our response mechanism is broken, or if little things are hidden inside of us that are ultimately affecting what we do in the earth, or what we don't do, or how we feel, or what we think, and all of these things, it does matter, because our response lacks power, or isn't there at all. Is this making sense so far with you all? Good. Okay. So I just wanted to share a few things. Like, not only do we have like this incredible, I mean, Jesus called us one. Not only do we have this incredible corporate perspective, but we each have a super unique, like, calling, gift, purpose, right? In it, right? So we all have our own little thing. And I was thinking about it today, how like none of us, it's sort of, honestly, sometimes when people are super priceless to you, or you just get really used to their substance in your life, you get really, it's sort of hard to describe, for me at least, it's hard for me to describe the impact that person has on me when I'm with them. Just the substance that they bring to my life when I'm with them. Either I feel peace, or I feel happy, they make me laugh, or I feel like this undergirding of wisdom and strength. That's why I love being around fathers so much, is because it's just this, you feel the bedrock under you when you're with a dad, you know? But like you, or you'll feel super nurturing, or like with, like, I could go on and on. Like, we all have our like specific gift in the Lord. And I was reminded, like, and Romans calls this out. I love it. In Romans, I spent a lot of time in Romans. Romans 12 in the Passion Translation, I'm just going to read it. It says, in the human body, there are many parts and organs. And even that statement alone is huge, because like, I'm a huge, like, I spent time watching the series of House, right? House and all the different organs, and how one little abnormality in this organ over here can backfire and trigger this perfect storm into these crazy things that happen in the body, or this abnormality, or this mishealth in the body because this thing over here isn't functioning properly. So now it has this trickle down effect and all of these other things have gone wrong because these things aren't functioning. So when it says parts and organs, these are not just trivial things. These are functions. These are major keys that are, and they're all so different. And I wonder if we are too alike. Like I often feel like if we are fully vibrant in the Lord, we'll start to look more and more united, even as we look more and more different. Like we all have different expressions and different ways of expressing the Lord and different encounters with him. Like it's vibrant and it's alive. So anyway, in the human body, there are many parts and organs, each with a unique function. And so it is in the body of Christ. For though we are many, we've all been mingled into one body in Christ. This means that we are all vitally joined to one another, with each contributing to the others. God's marvelous grace imparts to each one of us varying gifts and ministries. Do you want this one? That are uniquely ours.
What verses are you reading?
This is Romans 12. This is Romans 12, 6 so far. That are uniquely ours. So if God has given you, this is where Paul gets specific, which I love. So if God has given you the grace gift of prophecy, you must activate your gift by using the proportion of faith you have to prophesy. If your grace gift is serving, then thrive in serving others well. If you have the grace gift of teaching, then be actively teaching and training others. If you have the grace gift of encouragement, then use it often to encourage others. If you have the grace gift of giving to meet the needs of others, then may you prosper in your generosity without any fanfare. If you have the gift of leadership, be passionate about your leadership. And if you have the gift of showing compassion, then flourish in your cheerful display of compassion. And so the picture that you see here is this huge vision, this huge calling that God gave us as one body, and then the little intricate details on how much they matter. And the reason that this matters to me is because if any one of those, how do I say this? All of it matters. All of it matters. Everyone matters. Entirely redeemed unto the full expression of the Lord within them, exactly as they're designed, as part of a whole. Every bit matters. And so really, we can tend to get, like I even thought about this with the coronavirus, because people are like, oh, I just have this little symptom or that little symptom. Like I even was thinking that way. And I thought, when did I start being okay with some sickness? Like, I just felt in the back of my brain, I got okay with some sickness being normal. Then there's a certain arbitrary level at which it's now not normal. Like I had this dueling thing in my mind. It's the same with inside our hearts. It's the same with repentance and salvation. There is no hidden thing. There is no minor thing. There is no silly thing. And not that I'm overblowing it all either, but that we take this constant, persistent, gentle, open posture before the Lord so that every single thing, every detail of our life can be reconciled, you know, can be completely reconciled, yeah, redeemed, saved, whole, made new. And honestly, even with repentance comes conviction. Conviction, you got to recognize it in the first place, right? Sometimes you got stuff going on in your life and you don't know it till someone who loves you says, by the way, can we talk about that thing? And then you feel really exposed and a little embarrassed. And then you think, right, they really love me. They really love me. And I needed this pointed out. And I'm so thankful. And now I get a chance to take this to the Lord and find out what he thinks about this. You know, then there's a chance, you know. So, but for our expression to in the earth, for our response to the earth, for our identities in the earth to have any long-term transformative power, repentance and salvation must be an ongoing thing inside. It's got to be sort of something that's always happening. That's why I think that's probably why we referred to it as a foundation. Right. Like there's this constant state of healing. I'm so thankful when we talk about repentance, not necessarily like, I just remember when I was a little girl and it always came with like, you know, you lowered your tail between your legs, and for a long period of time you had to lay low because you had done something wrong. So now you had to do your time. Mm-hmm. You had to sort of like self punish, or someone was going to punish you. You know, I love now, like, we're understanding repentance and then the resulting salvation of the Lord in our life. He is on it. He loves to heal. He loves to express himself through us. He loves to render death inert inside of us. So, like, he's all over it. The moment we give him an inch, he's like, oh yeah, I've got that. And tell me what else we can work on. Like, he's just waiting for our open door. Like, he absolutely loves to restore us. That's his favorite thing. So anyway, one of the things that kept jumping out to me was this issue of attention. And attention, I was listening to this. Actually, we found this guy that we follow on Instagram now because he's really interesting to me. But he did this talk about attention, and he was talking to lawyers on how to market themselves on the internet to stand out, to all this stuff. Visible. And he made this statement. He said, attention is the number one asset in society. It's the number one asset in society. He said it refers not only to what you're focusing on, but also what information your brain is filtering out. Attention is the single most important asset for anyone trying to create anything. To create anything, you need attention. And I instantly was thinking about how we see that in scripture all the time. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Run with perseverance. Revelation and honestly, Jesus, both. It's like zeal. Like we talked about zeal at our last Bible study too. That word came up. It's this passion. It's this obsession. Is too strong of a word. Attention. Fixation. Being completely focused. And even, like, I love this in 1 Timothy 4, and this is, like, soon after our verse for the year, but 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy about his life. He's being a father in Timothy's life, and he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the elders or the presbytery. Then he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for you and for those who hear you. And we know that Timothy was gifted this, and because he says that this spiritual gift was bestowed on your life. This is who you are on the earth. This is your identity. This is what you were created to do. Focus on it. It should have your full attention. It is your function. It is your purpose. And not just because that defines who you are, but that the Lord has given you an identity. Now express it. Pour it out. Give it your attention and don't withhold your passion from it, you know? And I love how he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. That's good for Timothy because he needed to teach, much like when Romans tells us, if your grace gift is, do it. You know, if your grace gift is teaching, teach. If your grace gift is encouragement, encourage, focus on it. He says, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's incredible that when we walk, like, it's easy to teach from the macro level, but let's just all acknowledge there's repentance and salvation inside of us deals with the little things over time, adding up to the broader work, right? So it's not like right now I must know exactly who I am on the earth, though let's always be going in that direction, ever growing and understanding who we are, but allowing the little things, the little details to be so reconciled inside that over time it's like a snowball falling down a hill. Like it picks up speed and it gets bigger and it's flying, you know, like it has momentum and it's going to be an awesome thing, or, you know, part of a snowman or something. But anyway, but then I was reading about distraction. And did you know, okay, actually, I wish this was a little easier, but anyway, the average person sees between, ready?
Commercial break. It's a commercial break.
This is a commercial break?
4,000 to 10,000 advertisements. So it's like a commercial break.
It's a commercial break, but yeah, the average person sees 4,000 to 10,000 advertisements per day. Per day! That includes every time you see a brand in your home. He's an advertisement right now. When I was telling him this the other day, I said, honey, literally looking at you, there are three or four advertisements. He had a Penn State hat, obviously. He had a Nike shirt. He had Nike shoes. And I was like, I mean, honestly, I don't even think about it. And then when I read on, it said only about 100 of all of those messages break through your attention barrier. So 4,000 to 10,000 ads, only 100, this is all stats, roughly. So God help us, roughly, but let's just say it's the fact, only 100 break through your attention barrier. So essentially what they say is your brain commits to self-preservation because you've got all of this stuff being screamed at you all the time. You all know it. How many of you have been chased around the internet by an advertisement? You Google it, you Google shoes, and all of a sudden the internet will not stop until you buy that shoe. It's going to be on every website. It's going to be on your phone. It's going to be on Facebook. They're going to be like, hey, by the way, you said you wanted those shoes. Even if I just arbitrarily searched them because I thought they were cute, doesn't matter. Now I'm suddenly being harassed until I purchase these shoes, right? And they basically called it your mind commits to self-preservation. And it's like, look, this is more information than I need. It's especially true in our information culture where literally information is available maybe to an excessive degree. And it is constantly bombarding you. And there's all of this, I mean, I've read the books, but there's all of this like research on the chemistry of how your mind responds to this constant barrage of messages being screened at you. And a perfect example is that no one vacations on Times Square. You visit Times Square, but no one attempts to sleep there because it's literally shooting at you all the time. They also refer to it as visual vandalism. Does that make sense? Visual vandalism. Essentially, someone is hacking into your eye line to plant their message, to tell you how to feel, how to behave, what to prioritize, what to want, what to buy. It just all goes on and on. Like they're constantly sort of hacking into your life or placing themselves strategically in your life to pull a response out of you. And the problem is that over time, it's just too much. And if you get so used to someone shouting at you all the time and manipulating a message to sort of thread it through all the other noise to somehow be the 100 messages that you hear, advertising is enormous business. It's humongous how many dollars are spent. But if we get used to, as believers, sitting back and waiting for messages to find us, we are now not responding to what we see in the earth. We are waiting for someone to tell us to care. And we let them tell us what to care about, how much to care, when to care, in what way to care, who to care with. Like they shape everything we perceive about, I would say, almost every issue on earth. It's very weird to me, honestly. It makes me a little bit gross. But it's like, on top of that, my husband and I have different perspectives on this a little bit, but like notifications, I can't stand notifications. Do you guys have notifications turned on your phone? Who was it that I just saw has 35,000? Oh, Anderson. He's got 35,000 unread emails. But it's the same thing. Like that's constantly screaming at you. Your text, and especially if you're, Chris is saying things. If your email notifications are turned on and your Facebook message is turned on, and then you've got a watch on your wrist that tells you when someone messages you and when they comment on Facebook and when your calendar wants something and when your fitness app wants something and when ironically, when you've been spending too much time on a screen, they're constantly sort of like this. And your brain is sort of like in a persistent state of dumpster fire. It's just too much. How many times have you been invited to something, especially online, but really anywhere, invited to something and you're like, I kind of feel like on some level, I'd really love to be a part of that, but I can't even reach through my heart in my brain to make that happen. Like, it's just too much. Mm-hmm. I can't, I'm clouded. My whole brain is just on fire. It's just too much in stimulus. On top of all of that, there's other things at work. You will see this, any news site you go to, any headline place, they do the media bait. And I wrote down a few examples I just saw yesterday and today, bait clicking. So they, it's not okay that you're interested anymore. They're going to lure you to click. So they say things like, Senator slams the other party, slams, not just he refutes a point at a microphone and has a separate opinion. No, he slams him, because if they create drama, you now have to know, because it's your business to be involved in their conflict. Like, you have to know. Ball player claps back at musician. And I was like, still not my business. Sorry. This star did what during the pandemic? And now if I don't click and find out what this star did, what if I don't know things?
Never know.
I can't be left out. See what Trump said this time. If virus spreads to this group, it could be catastrophic. This discount hack is pure genius. It's like manipulation in the worst forms, and it's constantly luring and manipulating your thoughts and playing with your mind to get you to go down the anyway. The other thing is, we start, because the world acts this way, we start to expect the church to act like the world system, to market to us, to cater to us, to make things sexy and compelling and meaningful and short enough and fast and or long enough or interesting enough or creative enough or hip enough or We as the church, the living body of Jesus, start to look at the world and then ask the church to cater a sexy message to us because that's what we've gotten used to, right? Things are not popular or validated until a celebrity or leader that we admire tells us so, which is fine sometimes in theory. Like, it can be really important to get the wisdom and the perspective of somebody you trust. I'm not maligning that. I'm more so saying, oh, I only care about this because now it has become the popular thing to care about. And so now I'm on board. Now I care. Now it's the thing that everybody's posting about. Now it's the thing that everybody has an opinion about. But interestingly enough, when the system can tell you when to start caring, it can tell you when to stop. And it's very good at taking things from a vogue, what's it called when something's the issue of the minute?
Hot topic.
The hot topic, right? Thank you. The hot topic, and telling you, oh, by the way, that one's not hip anymore. We've changed subjects. We're moving on. We've already had our fits about this. We've all written the blog article. We've all done the thing. You are slow. Move on. And so what happens is, when the church acts that way, we actually never create transformational change. We're constantly responding to the new problem just long enough to be outraged, but never actually long enough to make impacting movements driven by our unique identity. That doesn't mean that we have to go out and solve every issue. That doesn't mean I suddenly have to care about all the things. In fact, when we have a holy response alive in us, we have pure holy permission to say, that one is not mine. And it's just as holy to say, that one is not mine, because I also know and am taking full responsibility for what is mine. And it becomes so holy, and you're no longer shoulded and pressured and influenced into all the things, because you have your attention fixed on the purpose on which you are alive and your function in the overall landscape. So not only that, but we ultimately wait to feel. This one's tricky for me because girls have lots of feelings. And I often do rely on my instincts. And for me, I have trouble teaching about feelings without too closely connecting that with instincts. And I've had to let the Lord teach me. It's taken a lot of time, honestly, for me, the difference between feeling like I have to do something and being led by an instinct in Holy Spirit in my heart to participate in something. And that's different. But waiting for a meaningful video, waiting for a I don't know. I'm actually so disgusted by the whole thing right now. I could like throw up. Yeah. Waiting for someone to make me care, you know, then I'll get on board. So essentially, moral of the story, essentially our response mechanism is sold to the world, contaminated by the world, responsive to the priorities of the world, and entirely sourced in the world. And ultimately, there's no power in that. There's just no power in it. And we can stumble into victories. And I think and I don't want to be too accusing. I can get very powerful, like very aggressive. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. But at the end of the day, it's a really good thing to be introspective about our own heart and life and what is compelling my life forward. What am I motivated by? Why am I here? And am I doing the things I'm here for? What has my attention? What excuses am I making? The other thing I was thinking about, if our brain has this filter to sort of protect us from like stimulus overload, in some ways we're half awake. Mm-hmm. And you almost have to like, where is this verse? This is a good time for this verse. Oh, it's over here. I double-sided my notes and that was not smart. Right here, Romans 12 again, verse 2 in the Passion Translation says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. So, I was thinking about this because one of the things that frustrates me sometimes is no response. One of the things the Lord told me I had to do this year was be honest. And I don't know why that's hard, but it's just hard. Honest is hard. It's easier to sort of shape things to sort of be the truth, but also sort of be what the person wants to hear so that we can all just get along. And this year the Lord's like, you need to be honest. And so that has been like a sort of a holy fire for me a little bit. And I got an email one day from a friend who had opened their heart and was like, here's this thing. And I instantly knew my response. Like I instantly knew it was a no. It was a no. For me to be involved in that thing, it was a no. I knew the moment I got the email, but I could not respond. I sat on the email, and the next day I'm still haven't responded to the email. And you know how sometimes when you have a relationship with somebody, you know, like when the timer has started and you need to respond at some point, or like if text messages to some people, you're like, okay, I probably have about 6 hours, or some relationships 6 days, you know, because you kind of know how quick you got to get back to people. And I felt the timer start and I was like, oh crap. I gotta respond. It would be so much easier to just not respond. And the Lord was like, hey, I told you, be honest. And the incredible thing, and this is a minor example to demonstrate the point. The incredible thing is when I said, okay, Lord, why have I not responded? You follow it back in my heart, you trigger all these things, and all of a sudden I'm afraid of saying no. I'm afraid of somebody else feeling rejected. I'm afraid of not expressing myself the right way and hurting somebody's feelings. I'm afraid of being viewed as immature or unrighteous because I said no and not yes, because I still somewhere believe in the core of my heart that if I'm holy and mature, I'm always going to say yes to all the things because I have to be super person. Like, these are all these little hidden things in the back of my brain. And until I reconcile them with who the Lord says that I am and who I know I'm here for, I could not say the no. And I was scared. And so I just kept putting off the email. And I went from being someone completely empowered in faith and in relationship and all these things to just complete. It was simple. I could respond in literally, it took 18 seconds once I started. But I went from being someone who was empowered to respond in freedom and holiness and relationship and freedom again, to like someone who was bound up by one email because I couldn't do it because I had all these little things going on inside. And that's such a minor thing compared to some of the other things that we could be responding to. We could be responsive to. So anyway, that was that. But I feel such a conviction about this. And there's this verse Actually, I'm going to stop a second. Does anybody need to say anything? I feel like I haven't like paused or taken a breath in a while. Would anybody like to say things or share something before I keep going? Huh?
Just waiting to see if anybody has anything.
It's hard to know how long to wait because of the video call. Okay, we're just going to move on. But you tell me. Oh, hold on, Reese.
I was just going to say it's good stuff. Keep going.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so one of my favorite verses or set series of verses in the whole Bible is in John 2, I think. It's a couple spots in the Bible. I hate double-sided notes. I'm never doing this again. Okay, so in John 2, I know they're even numbered. I still can't do it. In John 2, John talks about Jesus going into the temple. It's my favorite. I'm going to read it to the NASB. But in John 2, it starts in 13, I think. But it says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their temples. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with their oxen and sheep. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their temples. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples wondered that it was written, remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. I love that line. Zeal for your house will consume me. So if we look at this picture and we remember that the temple is now our hearts, right? Us, our hearts, and then the hearts of the collective church as one body. We are the temple of the Lord, right? He lives in us. And then if we also remember that the money changers or those selling things, it's like this exchange that is not holy in the kingdom. There's lots of giving and receiving in the kingdom. There's no selling of my heart. There's no exchange of, you can't buy my affection. You can't buy reputation. You can't buy holiness. It's all gift, right? And this beautiful picture how Jesus walks into a temple and he sees things being sold and manipulated. And honestly, money changers were making money like they were. It was not honest trade at any means. They were taking advantage of the law and of the situation. He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with their sheep and their oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their temple. Overturned their tables and take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And to me, this is just this thing. It's this thing in my heart, this thing in my spirit, in my soul, where my response to the earth, the perspective how I see the earth. Thank you. That's fine. The perspective to how I see the earth, the way I go to worship, the way I relate to others, the way I'm part of the church, has all been contaminated and bought and sold, bought and paid for, influenced. Is this making sense? Do you see the connection? Okay. So the question is for me then, with and still in the lens of repentance and salvation, am I living a sozoed response to the earth? Is my the response mechanism in my life when anything comes to me, experiences me, and something departs from me, is that sozoed? Am I saying that right? Am I holy? Are my filters pure? Am I healed from things that would try to create all these broken responses in me? Like, am I, Nick and I were trying to articulate this and it was so hard, but essentially it's that the moment when the stimulus comes, when the information comes, when the need comes, when the person comes, and right now, what's happening in me? Do I have a judgment? Do I have a fear? Am I responding am I valuing the Holy Heart in front of me? Especially if someone is coming to us with an open heart, that is like holy ground. Like, it's take off your shoes and like honor the Lord in somebody, holy ground. When an open heart comes, we respond. It doesn't necessarily have to be verbal and lots of noise, though that would be amazing, but like more like not fall on your face and worship, but almost like recognize the Lord and respond, like have your heart anchored into the Lord right in that moment. Mm-hmm. Nothing stands between me and the Lord and you right now. Right. And it all starts to like, and we, I wrote this down. How much of my life is identity driven in response to Holy Spirit? Is my response mechanism bought and paid for, and by whom? It includes our employers. It includes everything. We are first sons, we're first daughters, we're first, all these things. And so literally everything, is it bought and paid for, and by whom? By what parameters am I compelled into action? Is the heart of Jesus alone enough to move me? Is the heart of Jesus alone enough to move me? Because that's the foundation of identity-driven action in my mind. We know the Lord. We know why we're here. We hear his voice and we respond. We see something, we feel something, Holy Spirit stirs us, and we respond, and it comes out. And we don't look around for somebody's permission, and not that we are dishonoring people, not that we are jerks, but we find ways by Holy Spirit in right order to pour his presence through us into the earth right now, in the moment, at the right time, well seasoned. I even said here in Colossians, it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, right? Well seasoned, the measurement, careful, deployed. Mark even said, if you have peace during this time, you're not broken, give it to the earth, but gently, mm-hmm. You know, deal it out, like pour it like a balm onto people. That's what you are to people in your best form. You're not always comforting, but you know, if you're a funny person, quite frankly, you bring us joy and you're a balm, and please be funny. You know, if you're a wise person, you bring us balm because you heal the places of our life. Please be wise. You know, all of these things, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Do I wait for an emotional impetus? Do I wait for my emotions to make me care? No. His heart, my heart, response. Holy, well-ordered, wise, yes, but open. And I hear him, and God, I don't know how yet. And okay, start with what I have and trust you with what I have and walking it out. And look, sometimes these things take time, but it's so much better to be postured to repent and be saved in that thing than to ignore it and pretend like it doesn't matter.
Does this have something like, so I want to think about that, like that response. Does that have anything to do with like how many times we see Jesus respond to what, like that's his response to a question. It's not the question. It's his response to the real thing.
To the thing that they weren't saying.
Right.
Because or the spirit of what they were saying.
Like in tune.
I think so.
Yeah.
But wouldn't it be so fun for someone to come and be like, this is what I'm thinking. And we look at them and we think,
no,
this is what you need. You know? Yeah. A holy response. And I looked up the word answer because response is another word for answer. Mm-hmm. And something I'm considering right now, it is a holy response is an audible answer or actions that communicate an answer. So you don't necessarily have to say things, right? But a response has body language to it. You know what I mean? We were talking to the worship team one time, and we were talking about how to believe that we're together because you can't message each other in that moment and be like, here's a text in the middle of worship. Hey, I'm with you. Keep going. Like that seems like the wrong thing. So you have to just sort of believe that you're together. And I remember saying, if I'm on keys that day, I will try to play in a way that the music signals to you that I'm on board. Whether you keep going or whether you stop, I'm with you, right? It's the body language. It's the signal. It's the eyes. It's the nod. Like, for instance, my dad, I'll never, ever forget this as long as I live. If I go to the farm where my parents live and dad's a couple hundred feet away or a couple hundred yards away doing something, like, I can just see him and I know it's him. All I have to do is throw up my hand like this, and I'll look, and he'll throw up his hand, and we both know what it means. It's hundreds of feet away, and we both know. Amanda would even know if she was here. Like, just throw up my hand. Their dad throws up his hand up at the barn. It's like, hey, love you, with you, see you later. Don't need anything from you. Just here's us, you know, together. Response has body language attached to it. Maybe Amanda doesn't know, but just nod and smile. Amanda, it'll be okay. Yeah, thanks. And I was thinking about what responses look like. And I think we've all experienced all three of these responses. A holy response always has power in it to affect change in some form. A contaminated response will carry a mixture of the influences that sourced it. So, I mean, I know I've given these hundreds of times in my life where I know I'm learning the heart of the Lord on this issue, but I still have lots of baggage on it. So I say, like, the God thing and the me thing, and it's all sort of garbled up in there, and it's not real solid yet, but it's trying really hard. So that's like a contaminated response. And I should say growing response. Like, you could sort of hear both influences in it. And an earthly reaction will only add more noise and will reinforce bondage. That's really good. Every time. A holy response is emancipated from or set free from or disconnected from manipulative motivators. A holy heart cannot be manipulated into anything. Yeah. It is compelled by one thing, the heart of the Father. That's it. So a holy response cannot be, what am I repeating? Mm-hmm. Which part am I repeating? You want to unmute?
You just said, like, a holy response is this, but then you said the opposite of that, right?
Yeah. Okay. So a holy response always has power in it to affect change. Did you get that one? Okay. I said contaminated, but I don't like contaminated. I'm just going to say, like, growing, a growing response or a growing response, right? We'll carry a mixture of both.
Response on the path to maturity.
Response on the path to maturity. There you go. Yes. It'll carry a mixture of all the influences that are sourced. Some of the Lord's stuff that the Lord's teaching you, some of the stuff you're still dealing with, and some of your judgments will still be in there, and some of your pain will still be in there.
Watered down holy response.
Yeah. And then an earthly, like, reaction, or, like, I'm going to use the word triggered. This is a great example. We'll just be super open. So last night, Aaron wrote, stopped by the house. And he stayed, like, 6 feet away, right? He didn't even come inside. It was so funny. He, like, had a piece of paper that he put Band-Aids on to put up in front of his face. So he had, like, a piece of paper and Band-Aids sticking it to his face. It was awesome. But Nick and I were there, and Nick said something about megachurch. And
yeah.
I was just, like, instantly annoyed with Nick. Like, I don't like the word megachurch. I don't know. I just had some sort of a judgment against it or something.
A judgment.
Oh, I had something because I'm sitting there arguing with my husband in front of Aaron. Aaron's like, maybe you guys need counseling. Maybe this quarantine's not very good for you.
We're doing okay.
We're fine. But it's that thing, right? Like, something comes to you and this earthly response causes you to, like, belch out stuff, right? And it's noise. I said it only adds noise and it reinforces bondage. It just, and especially if we're going to post it or we're going to say it to other people, it's just going to keep them in their mess and it's not going to pull us out of our mess at all either. And I said, okay, so a holy response is emancipated from manipulative motivators, is emancipated from reaction. What?
Separated from.
Detached from, yeah. I like emancipated because it feels cool.
It's a fancy word.
It's fancy. It's set free from reaction, which means a reaction I found on the dictionary is a response based on stimulus, such as the ending of a nerve. So when we have earthly responses, whenever it's like we're constantly responding to what's on our nerves, like it's just we're constantly sort of agitated. A holy response is immune to that sort of And then it's also from, it's also set free from triggers like negative experiences and painful memories. Like a holy response is able to tap into the life of Jesus and walk straight through pain or bondage or judgment straight to the heart of the Father on that issue. Like it's able to see clearly and think clearly. And there's nothing to sort of detach to. Like the Lord has just healed those things or is healing those things. Salvation purifies us and reconciles us to free action based on holy belief. When we have walked through conviction because we're paying attention to the Lord, and repentance because we're letting him convict our heart and we're turning, and he saves and heals and delivers and restores those things, we are set free to act freely. Sin has no grip. Manipulators have no grip. Death has no grip. Judgment falls away, pain loses grip. Like all of those things start to heal, and we start being these free people that walk the earth. And I use this word, response able people. Responsible can sort of have a bad term, like it's a burden, but really when we are freed by the Lord, when we are set free, when we're saved or we're healed and delivered and made new and all of these things, we become response able. Until then, we're probably reactive. But then we're able to respond according to his heart. I think I want to pause there real quick.
Okay.
Anybody want to talk about things or say things? I have one like more thing to share, and then I'm not going to keep this super long tonight. So anybody want to say things?
I was just going to say that I think about when, you know, I guess we're out in the world all week and we're, you know, used to being forced into response or coerced into response or action by advertisements. I mean, advertisements is a part of it, but I think like you said, it's like, it's our jobs. It's our, it's kind of our daily life is pulling us in all these different directions. I think like when we are extremely under the influence of that throughout the week, that's when we come in to church on Sunday and it's like everything's dragging and people are like looking around like what's off and why is this not feel, because like we're, like you said, we're waiting for something to engage us and we're waiting for the moment to feel right instead of just deciding like this is what my response is going to be, is right. I'm going to worship or whatever. Like I feel like it gets worse when you get more of that influence like throughout the week, I guess.
I agree.
Yeah, that's really good.
I agree. You made me think of something, but no, I
wasn't. And to piggyback off, Reese, what you just said, something, Diane, you said, it was a question. You said, what breaks through your attention barrier? And I think we have to constantly keep that at the forefront when we are bombarded with this stuff, you know, on a daily, monthly, weekly basis to, you know, to almost allow the Holy Spirit to filter a lot of that stuff before we do respond. Because like you said, that'll drive you crazy. You know, just some of those, you know, advertisement numbers, like that's like, I was just sitting here thinking about it when you were talking about it. And I'm like, that is insane. Like literally to think about like 4,000 to 10,000, you know, advertisements a day.
Yeah.
That's insane.
Literally. I saw another number. They said that children who watch TV, I don't know how that, anyway, children will see an average of 20,000 30-second commercials a year.
Wow.
That's a lot.
Wow. That's a lot.
That's a lot.
That's a lot.
10,000 minutes. I don't know that math. You do that math.
No, I'm good.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Just one other thing too that reminded me that you mentioned too. I can't remember specifically how you said it, but like basically the thing that has our attention is able to direct us and also helps in filtering that kind of stuff out. And what I was thinking is, you know, like the more that we have our mind, you know, wholly set and our hearts pointed towards the Lord, is like the less that stuff we even get faced with it. Like it's less that it even comes into the forefront where we have to decide, is this something I'm going to respond to? Is this something I'm going to react to? The more we're focused on the Lord, the more that stuff just doesn't even hit us, you know, that it just goes by maybe unnoticed, or, you know, it doesn't elicit a response in us, I think, which is a good thing in most cases.
This is reminding me about, I told this story at Koinonia. I'm kind of debating if I should tell it or not, but I think I will. So I had told this story at Koinonia about how I had this dream about my children. I don't know if you guys ever, any of you guys heard this, but I had this dream about my kids. And in the dream, they were all like falling away from the Lord. They, as they became young adults, they like chose alternative lifestyles and did all of this stuff that like really scared me. And they were choosing like all of this stuff. And the tenor of the dream was essentially, this is inevitable. You have no choice. Like that was the feeling. Like in the dream, I was watching something that was going to happen, whether I liked it or not. And so I woke up terrified for my children. And I laid there for probably a solid, because I don't wake up much well, good, real slow on the waking up. And so I can lay there for a while and be awake and thinking about things that I'm not even aware that I'm thinking about. And so I wake up from my dream and I'm scared and I'm like praying in my fear and like all of this stuff. And finally I was like, Lord, what's going on? Like, why am I afraid for my kids? And the Lord brought to mind something that I had been watching a lot of. And he said, you need to recognize, you can no longer be entertained by the things you're called to have authority over. And I recognized so much how the input, the stuff like that had, like you said, Reese, the stuff that has my attention, the stuff I'm putting in front of myself, even in downtime, even in, you know, I sort of have to like, sometimes I have to turn on like the office or something just so my brain will stop thinking. That's just me telling you where I'm at right now. I can't make my brain stop. So I like redirect so I can stop thinking. And honestly, sometimes I have my best encounters with the Lord when I can get my brain to stop long enough to, you know, just be. And that's the thing, like the thing that has my attention will impact way beyond me. And it even says the thing that you have to have attention to create. And most likely it would impact my kids even from that standpoint. What did Ben say? You read it.
Ben, just on the chat, said, thinking about the life of Jesus, I come to find that his holiest response was in the face of accusation and his own death. And that response was really minimal. No words at all, but silence was his most powerful response.
Yeah. So, so there's this, I'm going to read the rest of Romans 12. And Paul goes into, like lots of advice for how the church could interact with each other. And, as I've walked through this for myself, I found that I was avoiding scriptures that called me up in any way. And I asked the Lord what was going on. Like, why am I avoiding this? And he pointed out some really, broken things in my heart that really needed healed. And so I asked the Lord, like for tonight, I was like, what's like an exercise we can do together to just like for ourselves, just practice this a little bit together. And this is the only idea I got. So we're going to do this. I want to read this. I'm going to read the rest of Romans 12, starting at like 9, I think. 10. I'm going to read this one. And I just want to say, like, as we read this and you're listening, as you listen to this counsel, does something trigger? Like, do you feel your heart go, yeah, but, or I don't want to, or that makes me mad, or I'm going to ignore that part, or like the little ways that we discard the things that come to us, the conviction of the Lord, the healing of the Lord, you know? Okay. You good?
I'm good.
Okay. So this is the scripture. So Father, just show us our hearts. Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another and never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them, and eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. Celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset, thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous judgment. For the scriptures say, if you don't take justice in your own hands, I will release justice for you, says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. For your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. So to me, I was constantly reminded while I was thinking about this that Jesus is the narrow gate. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. And to me, this is like every time I encounter anything that makes my heart, I'll use the word trigger, that makes something catch inside. Every time I feel that catch, every time I feel myself hesitate or pull back or distance myself for a long period of time or any of the things, that moment is the time to engage with Holy Spirit and say, what's going on? This thing convict me. I repent. I want your way. I want to walk with people your way. I want your heart, your mind, your actions, your thoughts, your motivations, these things. And then pushing into a response that reflects the Lord and heals your heart, you know? So that's what I have. Do you have anything else to say? Okay. Does anybody else want to say things? Does anyone want to pray or share? Jocelyn?
I would say the thing that I think about when you're talking about this is, and you said the word practice, like what are things that we can do to actually practice? The first thing that comes to me is practicing silence. Like I feel like sometimes we expect the Lord to grab our attention the way like you had talked about, like all these things come in at us, even within, you know, like even within the church, a lot of the church, not necessarily local, but a lot of the church has, you know, sort of kind of draw the attention, the lights, the, you know, videos and all these things. And these are wonderful things. But, like, can I have, I don't know. I know that for me, this is really good when I just take time to sit in silence with the Lord and let him have my attention without music, without teaching in the background, like, and all these things are good. I mean, I love music. I listen to worship music. I listen to people's sermons and all kinds of stuff. I love it all, but I feel like that almost centering ourselves in him, like going to that place in our center where he dwells, to where he is, has our full attention. For me, one of the best ways to practice that is to sit like and practice silence with him. Can he have my attention just by being with me? Like just his gentle presence sitting beside me, is that enough for my attention? Or do I have to have him shouting at me? Do I have to have him convicting me? Do I have to have him, you know, hammering a word or giving me a revelation? But could he have my attention just in breathing him in and sitting with him? Obviously, yes to all of these things, right? We don't want to like we want to hear him in all of these ways. But I feel like one of the best ways to practice is to practice being present with him in like solitude. Like in, I don't know, that might seem like really simple, but to me it's really valuable in him having my attention and me having his, like, together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? Well, I feel like I want to pray some more.
Go for it.
Should we pray?
Yeah.
Good teaching tonight, Diane. Very good teaching.
Thank you
for your heart. Thank you.
Thank you. I think about this so much, and I love what Jocelyn said. I'm reading a book right now. I'm not going to recommend the book I'm in the middle of, just in case, but I'm reading a book that right now is talking about silence and how much Jesus himself pulled away regularly to be with the Lord, to be with his Father, to be with his Father. That's a really, really good point. Okay, so I am just going to pray a little because it's still on my heart. God, I just want so much for us to walk in the things you imagined. When we get a glimpse, just minor glimpses of the things that you have in your heart, I mean, we instantly say yes. We instantly want to be part of that. You know, we instantly respond. Like we love what you see. And it's in my heart for us to continue to be more and more made free. In the spirit of our minds, like that that Romans verse when it said that we would stop imitating the culture around us, but that we would be completely renovated, completely changed. And so even like now in the stillness, even now in just being together, I think we just give you yes all over again. We say yes again. Every minute, every next minute is our yes again. And as you're walking us through these things inside, these places, these sometimes things we don't know are there. First of all, we don't resist you. We don't resist your love. We're not afraid of the places that you'll take us. We're not resistant. You have our yes. You have our open. You have our confession and our willingness to be convicted, our willingness to listen. You have our obedience. You have our attention. And I think just most of all, Father, in any place where we could do this from a obligation standpoint, from like a religion standpoint, from like a I should do this standpoint, the first thing I pray for is freedom. That we would like just the scales would fall from our eyes, and that we would look at you and behold your love and how good you are, and that every response past that moment is just driven by how much we love you and how good you are and how much we trust you. And from that place, just yes again. Anything you want to show us, yes. The things that you're crying out to heal, yes. The places that you have healed us and want us to see that, yes. The places where it's time for our identity to respond in power, yes. Jody just said when we feel rejection, yes. All of it. Yes. Father, we set our eyes on you. We give you our attention. We give you our allegiance. And as other things fall away, thank you. Thank you for being so good to discipline us, so good to come after us, for having that zealous love that doesn't just lay back. We're so thankful to be loved that way. You're such a good Father. So just here together, thank you. We adore you. We adore you. We worship you. We love you. We choose you again. We set our eyes on you. Yes. Yes again. Okay. In Jesus' name, amen.